in Exodus 20, and we have been studying for a while in our devotions on Tuesdays, the Exodus as the children of Israel were led out of Egypt into a land that God promised them. God amazingly embarrassed the Egyptian gods one at a time and brought the Israelites out with a mighty deliverance and a bunch of miracles and displayed who He was. And He brought them into the wilderness, and then He appeared on this mountain, Mount Sinai, with Moses. And He had promised Moses, when you bring the people out, this is going to be a sign that I've done this. You'll worship Me on this mountain. And He brought them back to that mountain, Mount Sinai. And God met with Moses on the mountain. He set the mountain on fire, and that mountain wasn't like our mountains, like Round Top around here that had a bunch of trees. It's a big rocky place. So if the entire stony mountain was on fire, would you think that was kind of clear indication that God is there? That's a little unusual. Stones don't normally catch on fire. And in the midst of this flaming mountain experience, God called Moses up and He gave them what we call the Ten Commandments. And we've spent some time on the first few commandments, and today we're going to focus on one in particular. But if you will, join me in Exodus 20 as we read all of those commandments. And this is God's Word. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before Me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate Me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love Me and keep My commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But He rested on the seventh day. Therefore God, the Lord, blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired Word. We were looking at the commandments, and last time we were together, we looked at the first three commandments and how they're rooted in the character and nature of God. God says you'll have no other gods. Now, why is God doing that? It's because He's jealous and insecure? Not at all. It's because God is the greatest thing there is. He is the one who created the universe. Everything you have ever seen in your entire life is created, but God is uncreated. He exists apart from all of those things. And so when God commands us to worship Him as the only God, He's giving us the very best gift there is. Because if you worship anything else, you're worshiping something that is not God. The second commandment He gave them was this: don't make a graven image. Don't make a picture of Me, whether it's a picture of another God or a picture of something else. Well, why might God say that? It's because invariably, when you reduce something to a picture, you leave out some of its essence. If I showed you a picture of Mr. Andrew, the very best portrait there is, or a glamour shot, or whatever, many of you are not old enough to remember that, but those of you who grew up going to malls in the 80s know that there used to be a portrait studio that was famous for making you look better than you are. I never spent any money there. But nevertheless, no matter how good the picture is of Mr. Andrew, it's not Mr. Andrew. And no matter how good the picture is that we might create of God, it will lose some of His essence. And so He says, do not make an idol and bow down to it. Because why? Because God's insecure? No, because God says, I want you to worship me in truth, and you can't make something that's a really good picture of me, so don't try. He goes on and says, do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. So the third commandment, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Now, there are two aspects to this. One is rampant in our culture where the name of God is used as a curse word. And that's obviously forbidden. We shouldn't go around saying, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, or using the name of Jesus or any other word for God as a curse word or an exclamation. That should be a given for us. But the other aspect, the other way that we might use God's name in vain is to put God's name on things that God didn't approve. Or to take a command that's my command and say, God says you have to do this. So we want to be very careful. There are certain things that God has said without qualification, you have to do these things. But there are a whole lot of other things that we might say you need to do. For instance, at the ranch in the houses, we say to our students, you have to take your shoes off. Okay, that is a rule, by the way. If you're a new student, you haven't learned that. You just need to learn that. It's an expectation of students, not of staff, though we encourage staff to do it. But the students, you have to take your shoes off when you go into the house. But why do we do that? It's because it makes the carpet last longer. It keeps the floor cleaner. So you guys who have to vacuum the carpet and sweep the floor, you might be grateful for the fact that we don't wear shoes in the house because it helps you do your job. But we just want to be clear that that's not God's command. That's a community standard. We've agreed that we're going to do this. But if you grew up in a home where you wore your shoes inside, doesn't mean that you're sinful. Just means that, you know, that wasn't God's command. That's a man's command. So one of the ways that we need to not take God's name in vain is that we don't put God's name on things that God didn't say. So now the first three commandments, and then we go on. And by the way, God, every word that God's given us is inspired. And Jesus said to His disciples and to the others at the Sermon on the Mount, He said, I tell you the truth, not the least stroke of the pen is going to pass out of the law until everything is fulfilled. But what He said was, the commandments, all of the Old Testament, every bit of the Scripture is going to be fulfilled, and none of it just gets erased. It's fulfilled finally and perfectly in Jesus. God gave us the law for a reason, and Paul elucidates that in Galatians. He brings out what it means. Why did God give us the law? And it's this. It's to show us, like a mirror, that we don't measure up to God's perfection. And because we don't measure up, we need a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. And so the law was meant not to be something that we keep perfectly, though it really is the standard, but it is meant to point us to Christ, who did perfectly fulfill the law on behalf of those who trust in Him. And why am I making that point? Because I believe the fourth commandment, possibly unlike any of the others, points us to Jesus as our Sabbath rest. So look with me, if you will, at the fourth commandment that He gives them. In Exodus 20, verse 8, it says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, that is set apart. It's a day like any other, like no other, rather. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, or you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but He rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So in Exodus 20 here, in this giving of the commandment, He talks about God's example at creation. That is, God set apart the Sabbath from the very beginning of creation. Before everything was made, God had already planned, I'm going to make everything in 6 days, and on the seventh day I'm going to rest. Is it because God was tired? He was just kind of worn out, you know? I mean, all that speaking, all that talking He did. Do you get the picture in Genesis? God has made the universe, and the earth is formless and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And what did God do? God said, let there be light. And the sun appeared, and all of the stars, and all of their glory, billions of miles away. God spoke, and it happened. And that's the pattern throughout all of the Genesis creation account. God spoke and it happened. God spoke and it happened. God spoke and it happened. So when we get to the end of that, after 6 days, do you think that God was tired? Not really. A God who can just speak and create the sun probably wasn't sleepy. Okay, but He gave us the Sabbath for a reason, and it points us to Jesus. So in this passage, we see God as creator, and this underscores something that we've talked about the last couple of times, and that is, what is it that gives God the divine prerogative to give us laws? In other words, how does God get, where does God get the right to give us rules? It's very simple. God created everything there is, including you and me, and He redeemed us from lawlessness and sin and death. Okay, so we see that creation account there in Exodus 20, where he roots this command and with something in God's creation. But we see where Moses recounts this law in Deuteronomy 5. He says something else. He says, "Observe the Sabbath day." Deuteronomy 5:12 and following. He says, "Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord, your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, your manservant or maidservant, your ox or your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do." So far that sounds pretty much the same. Listen to this. "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." So in Deuteronomy, this command is rooted not just in God's identity as the creator, but in God's identity as their redeemer, that He brought them out apart from anything they did. They didn't earn salvation, but God delivered them from Egypt. So what are some of the things about this commandment? Was God serious about this? Did He take this seriously? You know, this take a day off thing. You know, if we were to have a show, I won't ask for a show of hands, but most of us, if you grew up in a church like I did, no one really emphasized the Sabbath day. You know, remember the Sabbath. It's very important. Now, there are traditions where it's emphasized and churches where that is ingrained in us, but most of us, this is treated like, you know, one of those archaic things. It's just sort of, you know, they used to do that, but now we know better. We're free in Christ. We don't worry about that sort of thing. Was it a serious thing? It was very serious. It was so serious in Numbers 15. In Numbers 15, 32 through 35, that there was a fellow who was out on the Sabbath day gathering sticks, and he was punished for it. Listen to what had happened. "While the Israelites were in the desert, a man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly. And they kept him in custody because it was not clear what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'The man must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp.' So the assembly took him outside the camp and stoned him to death as the Lord commanded Moses." Ugh. Well, if you're a Sabbath breaker like me, does that not get your attention? If you grew up in a tradition where your church didn't teach you that it was really important to obey the Sabbath, it might be shocking to find out that God said that somebody ought to be stoned for not keeping the Sabbath. Isn't that unsettling? Am I the only one awake in this room? Are you kidding me? It's really scary. That's just the mean Old Testament God, isn't it? God used to kill people. Now it's all love. Just love. Love, love, love. Well, I tell you, God is loving, but because God is loving, God makes sure that we understand that He's holy. And it was very, very important to God that this picture be preserved. And so at the very outset, when He's given this command, He insists that it be obeyed, and when it wasn't, this man was stoned to death. And we need to acknowledge something else that's taught in the New Testament. If you're saying, well, I just like the God of love, so just give me the stuff in the New Testament. Let me give you what the New Testament says. In Romans 6:23, it says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." What we are earning for sin is death. And in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So put those two together. Everybody has sinned and falls short of the glory of God, and what we earn for our sin is death. So let me ask you a question. Did this man deserve to live? No. Do any of us deserve to live? No. If every one of us, if we got what we rightly deserve, would go to hell. The good news is that God sent Jesus to pay the price for all those who trust in Him. And God was painting a picture in the fourth commandment of what it is to rest in Jesus. And it was because of God's love for the rest of humanity that He insisted that this command be obeyed. And so God, in His mercy, has made this something for you and me. Let me give you a few observations about observing the Sabbath. For one thing that it did for them is it required faith. It required them to have faith in God. They had to trust Him. How does that work? Well, suppose that we just had last Saturday, Mr. Ryan had hay cut at the ranch. And it's mown, and it sits on the ground, and as soon as you can, you need to get out there and harvest it. You can't just cut hay anytime you want. If it rains on it, and that hay gets wet, and then you put it up wet, it will mold. And when that hay molds, sometimes the process of literally composting inside of that haystack, the hay gets so hot that it sets itself on fire. I mean, there's combustion. You could literally have a hay bale that burns up because you rolled it up when it was wet. That if the hay rots, it's no good for your cattle. So it's important when you're cutting hay that once you get it on the ground, you gather it as soon as possible. You have to keep it dry. Well, the same thing was true for all the other crops that the Israelites are harvesting. The harvest mattered. It mattered when you did this stuff. And so picture them, the weather is looking great. We're going to have three dry days here, but the day in the middle is the Sabbath. What are we going to do? God's commanded them to have faith. He said, what you're going to do is you're going to trust me and you're going to take a day off, even though it looks to you like you need to work. You need to trust me. So God gave them a command that required faith. The second thing that does is it shows God's kindness. It is a good boss that tells you to take a day off. Amen? That's weak. Amen. You guys are, my goodness, listen. We have a rule for house parents at the ranch. We insist that they take 2 days off. Okay, really take 2 days off. Why? Because we want to work really hard the other 5 days. And because we love them. Okay? God, if God were your boss and He came in and He said to you, Jesse, if you really need a day off this week, I mean, if you really need it, you're really tired, you can have it. I'll give you a day off if you need it. I suppose Jesse's one of five employees, and the other four are saying, we don't need it. We're fine. We're good. We're going to make it. What's Jesse thinking? Does he really want me to take the day off or not? What's it going to look like? Am I going to be a slacker? Is that what he's thinking? You know, oh, if I take advantage of this day off, am I lazy? Is that what the boss is going to think? So you have this question in your mind, should I take the day off or should I not? God says to us, He gives us a gift. He says, I insist that you take a day off. You have to. It's not an option. And it's a gift. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for He grants sleep to those He loves. What he says is, look, let me tell you, we want to encourage you guys to work hard. Pastor Wood is famous for saying that for staff of the ranch, he offers more work for less money than anybody in America. And it's true. It's true. But God grants rest. He grants sleep to those He loves. So we're not saying not to work hard. We are saying that God, as a gift, gives us rest. And it's good. And we ought to receive it as a gift from Him. The third thing about the command that we've already said, it points us to Jesus, who is our Sabbath rest. He saves by grace through faith and not because of our works. You remember this in Ephesians 2. Paul says, it's by grace that you've been saved through faith in Christ. And this not of yourselves, not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. What he's saying is this. Your works won't save you. You need to rest and trust in Christ. And so it points us to resting in Jesus. And that's a very serious thing. If you've never read the book of Galatians, the major problem with the Galatians is they thought that they could add to what Jesus had done for them. And Paul says, if you think you can add anything to what Jesus has done for you, you're cut off. It's not that you're just a little bit wrong. It's you're not even saved. And so the Sabbath points us to Jesus, who saves by grace through faith. And the fourth point about that, and I could share with you, let me share with you briefly why I believe that it points us to Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 4, the writer, the entire book of Hebrews, is really about showing how Jesus is the fulfillment. He is better than the high priest. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. He's better than Abraham. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament and the Old Covenant. And listen to what he says about entering his rest. He says in Hebrews 4, "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest, that is Jesus' rest, still stands," or God's, "let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said of those who did not. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world." For somewhere he's spoken about the seventh day in these words, "And on the seventh day God rested from all his work." And again in the passage above he says, "They shall never enter my rest." It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as it was said before, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day." That is, Joshua has talked about entering God's rest in Canaan, but there was another rest that God was talking about that was more significant and internal. "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God." Listen to this in verse 10. "For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience." The point in Hebrews, again, is that Jesus is better. Jesus is better than Moses, better than Aaron, better than Abraham. He's the fulfillment of all of God's promises. And there's a promise that we can enter his rest. The fourth point about that, the Sabbath required faith. They had to trust God and not work on a day when they might have wanted to. It shows God's kindness to us and that God was kind in giving them a command to take a day off, not just saying you can have it if you want it. It points us to Jesus, who is the fulfillment of that Sabbath rest. But then the question then comes to us, if that's a command and if it's about Jesus and if it requires faith and if I'm supposed to do it, how am I supposed to do it? How am I supposed to observe the Sabbath? And Jesus, the fourth point here is this, that Jesus was often in conflict with the Pharisees, who made up a whole bunch of rules about how we're supposed to keep the Sabbath. There's an ongoing conflict with them. And Jesus, who is Lord of the Sabbath, had some wrestling with them. Sometimes the chapter divisions in the Scripture are a little inconvenient. They come at a point that divides things that we read one chapter and we stop, and then we read the next chapter and we don't realize that sometimes those things are connected. The thing that happened in the previous chapter actually continued into the next. If you read with me in Matthew chapter 11 and then 28 and following, continuing into chapter 12, you're going to see an issue between Jesus and the Pharisees that directly follows Jesus giving his disciples a wonderful promise. Here's what it says. In 11:28 and following, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some of the heads of grain and eat them, which, by the way, was permissible under the law. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day, and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Just point out that the people in this passage who were most concerned about the rules for keeping the Sabbath wanted to kill Jesus. And they didn't recognize that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And Jesus seemed to intentionally choose occasions. In fact, later on, he went into the synagogue and he had a man stand up in front of them. He knew that they would be upset about his healing on the Sabbath. And he had this man stand in front of all of them where they couldn't miss it. And he healed him there. So Jesus' point was that the Sabbath is a gift from God that ought to point us to Christ. And it's for healing and for our good. It's not supposed to be something that's onerous and burdensome to us that I've just got to take a day off. Yeah, I can't do that. That would be fun, but, well, it's a Sabbath. You know, that's not what it's about. It's about pointing us to Jesus. So, this fourth commandment, those commandments, God said, are not going to pass away. And I would encourage you, it's my conviction, growing conviction, and I'm still learning about this, but it's my growing conviction that it ought to be important to us to keep the Sabbath. Now, how we do that, I'm not entirely settled on that I know all of the things that are permissible and not permissible on the Sabbath. I'm not sure that I know that. But I do know this, that Jesus said, not the least stroke of the pen is going to pass away until it's all fulfilled. And there's nothing in the New Testament that specifically abrogates the keeping of the Sabbath. Now, there are places where Paul talks about, you know, observing Sabbaths, plural, as if that was a way to make us right with God. And Paul clearly says that observing the Sabbath is not a way, it's not another work you can do to make yourself right with God. So I'm not saying that. But I would argue that there's a difference between the Sabbaths that Paul was talking about, that is the special days, and that day that God has set aside as one day a week that we're supposed to set aside to worship and honor Him. Again, in obedience to what Jesus did and showed, demonstrated with the Pharisees, it's a very dangerous place for us to be in to start making up rules about how we're supposed to keep the Sabbath. So I'd like to make the argument that we need to recognize God's command and in binding to our own consciences, observe it as God has shown us. But don't walk around with a ruler judging how everybody else observes it. Let's be sure that we do it ourselves. And the last thing with regard to this, it's a story that Pastor Wood has shared on numerous occasions about a missionary, and it's just to me a picture of this point. The missionary was in a cultural context, and he's trying to translate the Bible, and he's working through the words, and so he talked to this native. He had a native friend there who was helping him translate, and he's getting the words together, and he'd sort of show him something in the. And he'd you know, say, "What is this?" And the native guy would say, "Gunta," and say, "Oh, this is Gunta. Okay, honey, this is Gunta." And then, you know, you take that and you're translating the Bible. So he's going through this and he's trying to translate the scriptures into their language. But he has the trouble when he comes to translating to believe in, to trust in. There wasn't a word for that in their language. And it's just a blot. Now, would you find that to be a bit of a hindrance in translating the Bible? You can't find a word for believe in? It's like, yeah, that'd be a bit of a problem, okay? That's sort of central. It's not a superfluous point, you know, in some obscure Old Testament book. This is kind of central, wouldn't you think? He couldn't find a word for that. So this was a roadblock. And I mean, for weeks, he kept wrestling with what does it mean to believe in? And he couldn't get this fellow, he just couldn't make any progress. And finally, one afternoon, they were on the porch taking a siesta. I don't know that they use the word siesta in that culture, probably not. They're resting. And suddenly he sat up and he had a moment of revelation. He looked over and he said, the fellow next to him, his translator friend, was resting in a hammock. And he said, "What are you doing? What's the word for what you're doing right now?" And he told him whatever that word was. And he said, "That's it. That's the word that we're going to use for believe in. To rest, to climb into this hammock, to put yourself in this thing that totally supports you. To rest, to believe in. What are we called to do with Jesus? To trust Him completely. To abandon relying on ourselves and to trust completely in the One who never fails us. And the Sabbath commandment is a commandment that God gave us as a picture that we would practice weekly for our entire lives, a picture of resting and trusting in Him.